Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. I'm Bob, reading today from a book entitled The Christian in Complete Armor by William Gurnall. He was the English Bible scholar and pastor who died in 1679. We spent the whole first volume of this three-volume set with introductory matters. We've gotten now into the Christian's spiritual girdle, the first armor piece that he mentions. And he's talking about truth and sincerity, but we're about to finish that now. This will be the last day that we spend on that. We go next time to the Christian's breastplate. Sincerity's strength against temptation is the topic this time around. Do you have power to repel temptation when the only weapon you have left for defense is God's command forbidding the sin? Or maybe some arrow taken out of the quiver of the gospel, such as Jesus' love for you or your love to him. Maybe the temptation has been so skillfully woven into your conscience that you can sin and save your reputation too. Since the back door is open, you can enter secretly. No one will ever find out. And to outward appearance, you've sacrificed none of your Christian commitment. But just then, God stands up, and his Spirit tells you it is against his glory and inconsistent with your profession of love. And now what will you do? Can you inform Satan that sin is no match for you until you can reconcile sinning against God and loving him at the same time? If you were a hypocrite, you could no more resist available sin than dust defies the wind. The false heart quickly gives in to the conqueror, but the sincere Christian takes heart even when he loses ground. Uprightness makes the soul rebound higher in holy purposes against sin by those same falls into sin. Once I have spoken, he means sinfully, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. That's from the words of Job in Job 40, verse 5. David, for example, begged God for time to recover his spiritual strength before death. He didn't want to leave the battlefield in defeat. He earnestly desired to live long enough to recover his losses to sin by repenting and gaining new victory over it. Only then could he welcome death. He was like the mortally wounded captain who asked someone to hold him up long enough to see the retreat of the enemy. Try to deal impartially with your soul now. What effect do your falls and shortcomings have on you? If they wear off the cutting edge from your conscience so it cannot sharply reprove for sin, if they bribe your emotions to compromise, then your heart is not right with God. But if you meditate revenge on the sin which overpowered you, then sincerity is in you. Truth is in you. And then Roman numeral 5 in this longer section, the importance of striving for sincerity. Without sincerity, we cannot withstand temptation or get up again once we have fallen. David knew he needed more of this grace when he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." How foolish it is to build a house with flaming beams. Yet it is true, what the hypocrite builds must come to nothing. There is a fire unquenched, the power of unwounded hypocrisy, which will consume his profession. Roman numeral 6, the blessing of sincerity. Crowns and royal jewels cannot be compared with sincerity in value, because truth in you will make a heart after God's own likeness. Nothing can make you more like him in the simplicity and purity of his nature. When Haman was asked what should be done to that man whom the king delighted to honor, he assumed the king referred to himself, and flew as high as ambition would take him. He chose to be clothed with the king's own royal apparel. When God gives you sincerity, He clothes your soul with his own robes. I put on righteousness, said Job, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. This robe of righteousness makes you a greater conqueror than Alexander, who overcame a world of men. But you have defeated a world of lusts and devils. Have you ever looked at a frog and felt thankful that God created you a man instead of such an ugly creature? How much more grateful should you be that he has changed you from the hypocrite you once were by nature into an upright Christian? Lactantius asked, if a man would choose death rather than have the face and shape of a beast, though he might keep the soul of a man, how much more miserable is it for the shape of a man to carry the heart of a beast? The hypocrite is in the worst shape of all, for he carries a beastly heart in the disguise of a saint. Roman numeral 7, sincerity's assurance against the fear of apostasy. As we have noted before, sincerity shall not always keep you from stumbling or doubting, but your blood covenant with Christ will preserve you from final apostasy. Because the supply of grace in your hand is small, it is easy to question your security. Can these weak legs really bring me to my journey's end? Can these few pennies, the little grace in my heart, possibly pay all the charges to heaven, the many temptations and expensive trials of faith? Actually, the answer is no. The loaf in your bread box is not enough to feed you the rest of your life, but you have a covenant. Has not God taught you to pray for your daily bread? If you diligently follow his calling every day, his blessing supplies everything you need. And you have a provider of spiritual daily bread as well. You have a precious brother, a husband, who purposely has gone to heaven where there is plenty of grace, so he can sustain your soul in this demanding world of stress and pressure. All power is in his hands. He goes to the supply and sends whatever you need. Can you ever starve then when he who has fullness of grace has undertaken to provide for you? The 2 coins which the Samaritan left were not enough to pay for the board and recovery of the wounded traveler. So he gave his word that he would pay whatever was required when he came again. Christ does not just give a little grace from his hand, but more grace, as much as necessary to take us to heaven with him. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Psalm 84:11. And then Roman numeral 8, warning against glorying in sincerity or truth. It is true. Sincerity empowers you to resist temptation and will lift you out of sin. But who empowers sincerity? Where does the root grow which feeds your grace? Not in your own ground, but in heaven. It is God alone who holds you and your sincerity in his life, and he who gave it will keep it. The Lord is your strength. Let him be your song. What can the axe do, even a sharp one, without the workman? Shall the axe brag that it has cut down something? Or the chisel boast that it has carved? Is it not the skill and art of the workman? When you resist temptation, there is only one truth you can speak. If the Lord had not been on my side, I would have fallen. Even though the psalm promises to give grace and glory to the upright, God will not give the glory of his grace to uprightness. For instance, David asserted his uprightness and told how he was preserved by it in 2 Samuel 22:24. He says, I was also upright before him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Well, he declared how God had testified to his uprightness by rewarding him for it. And therefore, he says, The Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. Verse 25. But to avoid the applause of his own goodness, he quickly limits his expression in verse 33. God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. It's as if David corrected his hearers' imaginations, like saying, do not misunderstand. I cannot take any credit for my victories or uprightness. God did it all. He is my strength and power. He found me like a crooked man on a crooked path, but he has made me and my way perfect and straight. Roman numeral 9, instruction to fear hypocrisy, not affliction. Believe this, friends, affliction is a harmless thing to the sincere person. It cannot grow big enough to separate him from comfort and joy. Even in the hardest affliction, the Christian who is full of grace can spare tears for himself and spend them on the hypocrite headed for hell. He takes a more comforting view of his afflictions than his onlookers do. Once a holy man who was dying asked a servant standing near his bed why she was crying. Don't be afraid, he reassured her. My heavenly Father will not do me any hurt. Affliction is not pleasant to our flesh, but after we find out what precious comforts God sends his prisoners, we sing a new song. At first, the bird fights against the bars of the cage, flutters to register her dislike of restraint, but later sings a sweeter song than she did when she could fly anywhere she pleased. Do not be so thoughtful about affliction, but do be careful to guard against hypocrisy. If the bed of affliction proves hard and uneasy to you, trust God. What a horrible conversation it would be in your dying hour to cry, Lord, Lord, have mercy on me, and to hear God's answer, I never knew you. It is not the voice of the sincere saint, but that of the hypocrite, which screams from his bed of sorrow. What will you do if you fall into the hands of God, with whom your profession has juggled and attempted to manipulate to your own advantage? He has known all the time that you never really loved him. If Joseph's announcement, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt, if that so humbled his family that they could not stay in his presence because of their guilt, what will it be like to hear God's voice in that final hour? I am God, whom you have mocked, abused, and sold for the enjoyment of your lusts. Why do you come to me now? I have nothing for you but a hell to torment you through all eternity. And thus ends the first of the elements of the armor of the Christian spiritual girdle of truth. We're going to be going on in Ephesians 6:14 still, the Christian's breastplate, next time. Thank you for listening. Remember that I do love hearing from you, your questions, your comments. Just write me at bob.j.faulkner.72@gmail.com. While you're here, do look around the site. I do believe you'll find much that will be beneficial. There are readings from great preachers, stories from the persecuted church, Bible studies, and a lot more. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.